Now may we look at the duty of partaking in the remembrance feast. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 7 to 8. Purge out therefore the old leaven. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 1 Epistle to Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 to 8. There was necessity for discipline in the Corinthian church. The difficulties were not merely intellectual, but moral and spiritual. There was moral dereliction in the whole assembly because of their failure to discipline. One case of moral turpitude. There is no need to mention more, but the apostle reminds believers of something pertinent to the Lord's Supper. He takes them back to the celebration of the Passover feast, when the Israelites removed all leaven from their houses. In the same way, he begs the Corinthian Christians to remove all sin from their hearts. This all of us need to do, especially as we meet to remember the Lord in his death. Now, first look at the exercise of observing the Lord's Supper. The Jewish Passover, which we read about in Exodus chapter 12, will help us understand what this ordinance of the Lord's Supper is about. First, there was to be a slain lamb and the use of its blood. Exodus 12, 5 to 7. The Passover feast was a God-appointed ordinance. No wisdom of man could have devised such a plan. The slaying of the lamb and the sprinkling of the blood on the doorposts and lintels were to be their refuge from judgment. This is to teach us the necessity of the shed blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, for our redemption and the personal appropriation of it to our consciences and hearts and to give us shelter from the wrath of God. Secondly, there was to be a feeding upon the slain lamb. Exodus 12, verse 8. And this was to give them strength for the new journey, which they were about to begin as a redeemed people. In this we are taught the necessity of feeding upon Christ. John 6, 53. For this new life can be sustained only by him, and strength to go on derived only from him. Thirdly, there was to be the purging out of all leaven. Ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. Exodus 12, 15. Leaven in the scripture is ever a type of evil. The purging out of it is to teach us that as believers, we should put out of our lives every defiling influence. There must be a separation from all evil and a riddance of every evil thing. Thus the apostle says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Leaven is the evil principle which works so powerfully, which breaks up so completely, and which permeates so far. It must be purged out. Then, notice the reasons for observing the remembrance feast. There are many young believers who are not observing this feast. And I would beg all delinquent believers, of whatever age, to consider these two or three things. First, our Lord commanded its observance. This do in remembrance of me. Luke 22, verse 19. It is not a law as are the Ten Commandments given to Israel. Its observance is, however, our Lord's sincere request. It was the dominant idea in instituting the feast that all believers would attend the observance of it. It is really a monumental institution, and in it we have an open door of remembrance of him, that we may feel again and again the heart throbs of his infinite love for us and be assured again and again of the truth of his everlasting covenant. Secondly, it grounds believers on the foundation of salvation. That salvation rests wholly upon the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute. It is this alone which has saving power. His sacrifice is central to salvation. No matter where you turn in Scripture, this is the message. It is the substance of all apostolic preaching. Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. John speaks of him as the Lamb of God and as the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. It's the substance of all apostolic preaching. Peter attributes salvation to the precious blood of Christ. Thus the observance of the Lord's Supper will ground a believer in this truth. Thirdly, it inspires believers to holy living. Nothing will make a believer more sensitive to sin than the regular observance of this feast. Nothing will so kindle devotion and love to the Lord Jesus as attendance here. Nothing will give so much determination to live godly in Christ Jesus as the remembrance of what he has done on our behalf. The Lord himself gave us his example by being present at his own table. He presides. All believers ought to be there and to be present at each returning Lord's Day. Nothing will profit them more. It will lead into the desire to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering, that we may be made conformable to this outpouring of himself, even unto death. Then thirdly, we note the importance of observing the Lord's Supper correctly. First, negatively, we must avoid unscriptural views of this ordinance. There is, for instance, the transubstantiation doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. This supposes that the elements of bread and wine are changed by man's prayer into the actual body and blood of Christ, so that in partaking, a person, though yet most vile, is taking Christ into his life. Now, since our Lord was in his body, and possessed his blood in that body when he instituted the feast, he could not have a second body in the elements before him. The Lord's Supper is a commemorative feast, and nothing more. A memorial feast. Another doctrine to be avoided is that partaking of these elements brings regeneration. This is a shameless deception, especially when the elements are ministered to a dying man who has never repented of his sins, nor known anything of new birth in Christ. It is a positive wickedness to offer these elements to those who are not the Lord, pretending some mystical and life-changing power is in them. Secondly, positively, we believers need to prepare ourselves for this exercise. We are told to purge out the old leaven. And the apostle describes that leaven as malice and wickedness. If we have such, we should stay away until we purge it. Every form of sin and wickedness must be put away. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we are to use it to that end. We are neither to cover nor excuse it, but to be rid of it. God looks at the heart, and if the heart be not right, nothing can be right. Let there be no neglect of this precious ordinance. It is an offense to the Lord to neglect it. It is denying your own soul the greatest sanctifying influence that there is. Let others speak for themselves. As for me, I must testify that since I have moved into fellowship with the assemblies of the people called the brethren, among whom emphasis is laid upon this order. My own life has come into an altogether new appreciation, both of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My own writings here are but a little of the fruit of that exercise of devotion. I have found that. Oh, let us be found partaking of this feast. Hear the words of Mr. Horatius Bonner. Beautiful words. Here, O our Lord, we see thee face to face. Here would we touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace, and all our weariness upon thee lean. Here would we feed upon the bread of God. Here drink with thee the royal wine of heaven. Here would we lay aside each earthly load. Here taste afresh the calm of sin forgiven. Too soon we rise, the symbols disappear. The feast, though not the love, is past and gone. The bread and wine remove, but thou art here. Nearer than ever, still our shield and sun. Feast after feast thus comes and passes by, yet passing points to the glad feast above, giving sweet forces of the festal joy, the Lamb's great bridal feast of bliss above. Horatius Bonner. Amen. Amen.